Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the First Baptist Church of Logan. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I got a few announcements. Aaron, do you have any? The mother-daughter banquet is Saturday at 1 o'clock for you ladies. If you're a mother or a daughter, you're welcome to attend. And then the lady, Aaron wants to meet with the ladies just for a few minutes after church. We have a special guest with us today, Rob Kinzel from the Gideons will be speaking to us for a few minutes about Gideon work, so that's a wonderful thing. I should have announced it last week, to be honest, it just slipped my mind. So what we'll do, I like the Gideon work and what important work it is in the handing out the Word of God. I hope you all can find it in your heart to give something to support the Gideons. We'll put Chloe at the back after the service with a plate if you have something you want to give. But we may do that next Sunday as well, since I didn't announce it last week. We'll take it up for two Sundays. Another thing I want to announce is May is our month that we're taking up a spring offering for the Mountain State Mission Fund. We've got a little poster in the back. I've asked the state to send us some more envelopes, but there are a few envelopes on the back tables that you can use. If you don't want to use an envelope and you want to give the Mountain State Mission offering, you can just make sure you note it on your check. And then I know we don't have many people that want to do this, but if you are a person who wants to give something online and you'd rather use a credit card or something, I have little cards that gives you that information as well. You can see me about that. Do we have any other announcements? If not, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Our ladies are going to play a little music. Let's have some quiet prayer and set aside the things of the world so that we can give God our best. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today and for all that are here. Father, as we come before you, I pray that each heart and mind recognizes that you are here among us, and we have an obligation to kneel before you and worship you in the way you would want to be worshiped, that we would hear your word, Lord, and that we would sing praises unto your name. Father, be with us this morning. May this service be pleasing unto you. I pray for our church, our congregation. I pray for our local association, our state. We pray for our nation and the whole world around us, Lord, which is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you would like to turn there, please. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We will be covering verses 8 through 39 this morning, but we're not going to read that many to start out. We will be reading verses 8 through 12. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Shehebeth, a Ta-Kimonite. He was the chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defiled the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Horite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it, and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it teaches us, that what you have revealed to us, we know we need to know it. We need to know why. So, Father, we'd ask this morning that you would bless me through the work of your Holy Spirit to preach and say those things you would have me to say, but that our hearts and minds would be prepared by the Holy Spirit, that we may glorify you in our life, that we may grow in the likeness of Jesus. For in his name we pray, and amen. We've heard the word. Let's sing to the Lord, hymn number 382, Serve the Lord with Gladness. Would you please stand if you are able? Hymn number 382. Seated. Each week we take an article from our confession, which is the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833. This week we have Article 14, and it's what we believe concerning baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's in your bulletin if you don't know. We believe that the Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost, to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to life, that is the prerequisite to the privileges of church relation and to the supper, in which the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and wine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination. Now, am I amiss, or did we cover that last week? Maybe I just thought we did. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So why is this important? Is this just something we do because we need a little something extra to occupy us or to make church important? No. We do these things because Jesus commanded it. Therefore, they are important. And not only important, they are essential, aren't they? Now, churches disagree into what manner they're essential, but all Christians should agree they are essential. Jesus commanded us to do it. And what's important about baptism and the supper is baptism is our identification with Jesus Christ. It is the public profession. It's not walking an aisle. It's not a name on a roll. It is baptism, the identification with Jesus, to identify with the promises of God made in Jesus Christ through faith. And it shows forth a beautiful emblem. It symbolizes the crucifixion, the being buried and the being raised again with Jesus. That it's a prerequisite to the privileges of church relation and to the supper, which if baptism is the initiation into the Christian faith and our life with God, the Lord's Supper is that ongoing rite of the Christian church. It's the ongoing identification with Jesus, but the remembering what He's done and to be encouraged, to be edified, that we regularly take on the life that God's called us to live. And so we're commemorating the death of Jesus. We're remembering what He did because it is central to who we are. Amen? So we should take it seriously. Baptism should be taken seriously. We'll be celebrating the supper next week. We take it very seriously. It's not for laughing, snickering, taking it when you're not a believer and all those things that we do that we remind you of when we take it. These are the ordinances of the Christian church. We should know what we believe about them, and we should know why. Let's sing once again to the Lord. Now, this isn't in your hymnal, so we've handed out music that was beside the bulletin. Does everybody have that? Does anybody need it? Everybody all right? I think we have a trustee ready to help someone. Anybody need a copy? We'll get you one. Everybody all right? Okay. So let's stand and let's sing with your hand out, 10,000 Reasons.
Like never before.
Amen. You may be seated. We got a special speaker this morning. He's from the Gideons. He can come on up and have a seat here. I'd like to introduce him, and I'm not introducing so much his name, and maybe many of you know him, and because what a wonderful guy he is, but that's really not what I want to speak about. Because we want to speak about who he represents. And he represents the Gideons. And if you don't know what the Gideons is, they're an organization that's been around a long time. And they put the Bibles in the hotels and the schools and the hospitals in different places. And I don't want to steal anything he's going to say. But one thing that I used to be a Gideon, but when you become a pastor, they kick you out. And but what I loved about the Gideons when I was a Gideon is when you go to Gideon meetings, you have Baptists and Pentecostals and maybe Methodists, and you have different church different churches represented, and you're not allowed to talk about your particular nuances of what you attend or what you're doing. And maybe some of you may say, well, maybe that's a bad thing. Well, it's not in this case, because these men aren't the church. They're doing a valuable service, and they just merely hand out the Word of God. And it's a very important thing. They depend on their support from us as churches. And it's important that we support the effort, because it's so good that they hand out Bibles in places that the churches may not be, or we may not go, or so forth and so on. So let's welcome him up here, and let's give him our attention. And of course, as often as necessary, let's support the work of the Lord that the Gideons do.
Thank you, Pastor.
I'd like to say good morning to everyone. I know many of you, and I'm thankful to see a lot of friendly faces this morning. And this is not going to be the bad Gideon message. I just want you to know that. And your pastor is being modest, because the ministry is a much higher calling than the Gideons. The Gideons, we are not preachers, and we don't necessarily kick them out. That's just a higher calling that men of God are called to. But anyway, again, my name is Rob Kinsel, and I am here this morning on behalf of your Gideons. And I say your Gideons because, as the pastor said, we're out here in the mission fields doing work of this church, and we couldn't do what we do without the support of this church and the local churches throughout the county and throughout the state and throughout the country that support our ministry. You know, we pay our dues and things that go for administrative cost, and we do that so that every penny that you guys give, and there you go, oh, I knew he's asking for money. But anyway, but every penny you guys give goes back to purchasing Bibles. And we can give you that assurance, and that's better than any TV evangelist out there. I can tell you that anything that you give goes back to buy Bibles, because we pay our own administrative costs. But your Gideons, and we like to come out each year on an annual basis to give a report to churches, to our local churches, and tell them what your Gideons have been doing. And just as your pastor said, that the Gideons have been around a long time. That's true. We've been around since 1899. When these men of God got together and they decided that they were going to go out and spread the word of God by placing Bibles in hotels throughout the country. And it started small, and it has grown into what it is today. And today, your Gideons are over 270,000 members strong in over 200 countries worldwide, producing Bibles in over 95 different languages. Your Gideons also, as many of you all probably know, you know, when you were growing up, you, in the fifth grade, you got the Red Testament that you all may recall. And I'm a small country lawyer, and I've got a little office down in Chapmanville. And you say, oh no, the Pharisees. But let me tell you what happened. There was a lot of schools where we couldn't get in. You know, a lot of schools closing their doors on the Gideons, didn't want the Word of God to come in. So you had some crafty guys that got their heads together and said, you know what, they can't keep us off the sidewalk. So what we'll do is we'll produce a different color Testament, and all of them have a different meaning, but we'll produce a different orange color Testament that we'll give out on the sidewalks. They can't keep us off the sidewalk. So we call it a sidewalk Testament. So we're still blessed to be in the schools here in Logan County, but for those counties we're not have an ability to be in the schools, we go out on the sidewalk and pass out the orange Testaments. You all may remember back in the early 1990s, the first Gulf War, when things were raging. We used to produce the Testaments in like forest green for the military, and they came to us and they said, can you all produce the Testaments in camouflage and desert camouflage? So there was a need, and your Gideon stepped up and they started producing Bibles in the camouflage and desert camouflage. And so they all have a different meaning. The red ones are the ones you may have got in the fifth grade, and the blue ones, if you're a medical personnel, you may have gotten these, I think. So they all have a different meaning. Your Gideons go out and they place Bibles in professional office buildings and in hospitals and nursing homes, because you know what? We don't know what somebody's going through. You know, Rob Kinzel could be standing up here going through something in life, or somebody could be over at the hospital going through a crisis. And you know what? On that nightstand or in that waiting room is a Gideon Bible. And there's helps in the back of those Bibles. You can flip to the back of those Bibles, and there's help. And there's a plan of salvation in the back of those Bibles. And as speaking in the plan of salvation, because you're Gideon's, our goal is just like members of this church, just like Christians, our goal should be is to try to win others over to Jesus Christ through witnessing and through testimonies. And that should be our goal as Christians, right? And that's your goal. That's the goal of Gideon's. And that is to win others over to Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? As I said, by witnessing and testimonies, by placing Bibles. I had a birthday this week, and every Sunday I try to make a little post on social media about something that maybe something I went through the week, and I try to relate it to some type of biblical, try to make some biblical reference to it. And this week I had a birthday. And so I got to thinking every year, I do this every time I think of a birthday, as I think of the Chuck Compton had a song, he talked about the birth you can't remember and the one I can't forget. The one you can't remember is the one when you're actually born, your physical birth. But the one you can't forget is that spiritual birth, when an inner change happens in your life, you know? And that's what your Gideons are, that's what our goal is as missionaries of this church, and that's to try to go out and win others over to Jesus Christ. And we place those Bibles and those testaments, and like I said, in the back, it has the Romans road to salvation. You know, it says in Romans chapter 10, it tells us in verse 13 that whoever calls, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the law, as a lawyer, I'm telling you this, in the law, if something says shall, that means it must occur. You know, otherwise it would say may. So it may occur, it may not occur. But when it says shall, when God, through his divine providence, caused this book to be written, it says in Romans that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And so as Gideons, that's our goal as missionaries of this church. And that's to try to go out and win others over to Jesus Christ. In addition to the Bible placements, and in addition to the testaments, handing out the testaments, your Gideons also have what we call a life book. And this is a life application for youth groups. So if any of you are involved, if you have a youth group here at the church, or if you're involved like with a youth group at the school or something, you can get online and just Google Gideon Life Book, and you can order as many of these as you want for free. And it is a life application of the book of John and the book of Mark. And what happens is it has little questions in here that teens have written, you know, that it's questions that they've come up with. And it has scriptural references to it and answers to some of those tough questions that teenagers sometimes have. And so that's a great tool that your Gideons are producing for youth groups and for Bible studies for teens. Your Gideons also, in addition to that, we have the Memorial Bible program. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says, as the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, the word of God shall endure forever. And that's how I look at the Memorial Bible program. And what happens is, if you know somebody that has passed away, I would encourage you to consider this. Instead of sending flowers, I encourage you to think about the Memorial Bible program. What happens is, you have a little Memorial Bible card, and you would fill that out, and it says, in memory of, and you write the person's name, say that has passed away. And you say that you want to give, and it gives you a number, 1, 2, 5, 10, Bibles were donated in memory of that person, okay? And then you forward that to the person who suffered the loss. And then there's an inner envelope, and on the inner envelope, you fill out your name, and you fill out the information on that. You affix your check or money order, and you mail it to your local Gideons, okay? And as I said, that is the gift that keeps giving, because What happens is your Gideons takes that, they go out and purchase Bibles, and for the every Bible that is purchased, your Gideons have done studies. It has an average 6-year lifespan, and in that 6 years, it has a potential to reach over 2,500 readers. Okay? And so anyway, that's something I would ask you to consider as our Memorial Bible program. And it's not just in memory. There's some that say in recognition. They have other cards about birthdays or other things, or maybe somebody that's moved away, and it may say, you know, thinking of you cards. And so anyway, they make these in all different types of cards. And if we don't have one of the card holders here, we'll make sure you get one. Okay. Lastly, your Gideons are men of prayer. And as the pastor was talking about going out to the breakfasts and having all these men gather together from the local churches, that is something that your Gideons do each week. They get together and they bring in the prayer request from their local church. And then what happens, and it reminds me, and I know this would seem odd, but when I was growing up over at Chatterley Hall near Del Barton there, but anyway, when I was growing up, there was a TV commercial. We only got 3 channels back then, but it was about Pantene hair care products. And I know that's odd for me to have remembered a hair care product, but anyway, it came up on the screen, and it was strange. It said, if you tell 2 friends about Pantene, they'll tell 2 friends, and so on and so on and so on. And all the pictures of people just doubled, and it just filled up the whole TV screen, you know? And that's the way I envision the prayer breakfast, is that you have your Gideons that come out from the local churches. They all get together. They bring in prayer requests. And it may be somebody that's going through some difficult circumstance. And they share that with their brothers in Christ. And then those men take those prayer requests back to their church. And then they lift those names up, and the members of that church may take those prayer requests home, and they lift those names up. And, you know, and so like I said, you tell 2 friends, and they tell 2 friends, and so on. That's the way I envision the prayer breakfast. And so anyway, just to wrap up, and I know I appreciate the pastor giving me a few minutes today, and I apologize for the confusion because there was a little confusion about touching base with him beforehand, and I apologize for that, but I'm thankful that he made time for us this morning. But we wanted to show up, as we do on an annual basis, wanted to show up and touch base with you and let you know what your Gideons are doing, and let you know that we appreciate what you do in supporting us, because we couldn't do what we do if you didn't support us like you do. And so we appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts. I ask that you keep us in prayer, that you lift us up. And the reason I say that is because you have Gideons out there in foreign countries that may not be receptive to the Word of God, maybe hostile to the Word of God. And your Gideons are out there trying to hand out testaments and witness to folks and try to win others over to Jesus Christ in lands that aren't receptive to the Word of God. But anyway, I ask you to continue to support us, lift us up in prayer, and if you have it in your heart, feel it in your heart to give to your local Gideon, so we can, every penny that we get from your donation, so we can give back to buying Bibles, we would greatly appreciate that. And with that, I'll turn it back over to our dear pastor.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Brother Hafner.
Would our ushers please come forward? Would you bow your heads, please? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the Gideons. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your church. I thank you, Father, for all the little things you're doing in our life. And I thank you, Lord, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our atonement in him, our inheritance that we are promised, and the eternal life we will enjoy with you. And as we remember and thank you for all those things, Lord, we want to give back to you and to your church and to the causes of Christ. And as we do that this morning, we ask that you'd bless our church, but as always, that it would bring glory and honor to your name.
For in Christ we pray, and amen. Be seated. If you're turning your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, we're going to talk about what makes mighty. And Tim and I have talked several times over the past month or so about as you preach through the Bible like this, like I do, it has its advantages and its challenges. And as you do, you don't pick and choose which word you want to preach from or what suits you or what feels good or what you think people want to hear. You just preach what the Bible says. And so, but you come to these passages that you sit by yourself in a room and you think, what am I going to say? You know, this is just a list of names of and what a few fellas did. And what should we say about it? Well, I want to talk to you about what makes mighty. And when you think about being mighty and you think about what's mentioned here in this passage or in this text, you know, what might come to my mind is I once did a paper in college on George Patton, the famous general, and what made him who he was and why he was a challenge for some people and some of his men. And then he was loved by others. And then what made him hard to deal with the enemy, right? And because of the way he conducted himself and what made him a mighty general, and he was feared. And you may think of other people and what makes them mighty. Maybe it's another leader in some way. Or maybe we think of what doesn't make mighty. And if we, as I tried to think about what I would, why wouldn't we be mighty? And you know, if you boil it down to one thing, if you compare what you would say about mighty people or mighty men and what would not make them mighty, what not makes you mighty is self-interest. And you know, when we look at the sin in the garden and the sin with Eve, it all sin comes back to selfishness or self-interest and the promise of Satan that you will be like God. We want to be our own God. And the more we focus on self, the worse we become and the worse our society becomes. And you think, well, you know, we have to care about ourselves to some extent. And we do. Of course, we love our life. And I think God has given us a precious gift in life and we would love those things. But there's a difference in loving our life or loving life or wanting to live and that type of thing. There's a difference in that when we put ourselves above all others and other things. And that's called selfishness, isn't it? When we put ourselves above others. And that's what makes us not mighty. So what would make us mighty? And what does the Scripture say about being mighty? And maybe it would surprise you. Because maybe if I were to ask you before we look at this passage, what do you think the Bible would say make us mighty? What would we say? And how would we think about it? You can fill in the blank there. What would you think would make a person mighty? Often we would say maybe being a giver. We would say someone who's not selfish. A lot of times we think of mighty in ways of maybe it's we try to make it real easy, don't we? We try to make it real easy. So we think of things like, you know, don't do real bad things. Don't kick the cat. Don't cuss the dog. We try to think in those regards. And we try to make it easy. We rules that we can keep and that type of thing. But what really makes us mighty in the sight of God? Well, here we have a passage that tells us some things that some mighty men did. And the first thing that can make us that makes us mighty and what made these men mighty is great victories. Great victories makes us mighty. It's said in verse 8, and I'm not rereading these names the best of my ability because these guys weren't from Del Barton. And I struggle with the names. Even when I practice them, I'm not as good at it as some other people are. I keep wanting to say things how I'm used to saying them. But this first guy's mentioned with the long name. If we abbreviate it, he would be Josh. And it mentions his family, who he was from, and that he was the chief of these three mighty men. That we're going to hear that these three were the best among the 30 or so others that it's going to mention. And he wields this great spirit. What it says about him is that he killed 800 at one time. I think we call that the man, right? He was a mighty warrior. And so it mentions his great victory, and this, and it gives us who his identity was. It gives his name, but it says who his family was, doesn't it? And we underscore in our day, I think, and many in the church, that what makes us great is not only who I am, but who I come from, doesn't it? Who am I from? And around here they mention the Hatfields and McCoys, and that's not always a positive thing, is it? In the behavior of some people. But who is our identity? Who's your identity? This guy's mentioned that it made him great, not only his name and what he did, but here's who he was, that he came from these people, but he was a credit to those people. Identity. He mentions a second guy. Next to him among the three was this Eliezer. It also mentions he was a son of someone else. And so his identity, it doesn't mention a people, but it mentions direct who he was a son of. And it says that when they were battling the Philistines and he was with David, that the other men of Israel had withdrawn. And that he did what? He struck down the Philistines until he was weary and he clung to his sword. So this guy's identity was not just with who he was a son of, but his actions, as it was with the first man. What did the first man face? He faced 800 people. So what was he facing? He was facing great odds, wasn't he? There was great odds there. This fellow was also facing odds. It says the other men had withdrew. So he couldn't count on, who was he counting on to be with him as he stood with David? And so his identity is not only who he is a son of, he's a credit to those men. But how did he fight when the others had withdrawn? How did he fight? He said he fought until he was weary. And his hand clung to the sword. You get this picture of a man that's just exhausted as he continued to battle. So what makes great victories? I hope you're getting a picture. What do we think makes great victories? Well, we live in a society where a great victory is winning the lottery. Right? I had a professor at Marshall that used to say that the lottery was a tax for people who were bad at math. Because you had a better chance of getting struck by lightning twice than winning the lottery. What makes us great? Sometimes we think it's what's handed to us, even if we didn't earn it. And we have in some ways our society has changed in their perspective. But the Bible has not changed. And the Lord God has not changed. Who is your identity with? Are you facing the odds? Are you fighting till you're weary? Because it's tough, isn't it? We as Christians, we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school, but we get depressed, don't we? We fall, we sin. We have troubles and difficulties in life, whether we're injured, whether we're sick, we lose our loved ones. All the things that we face as we battle through this life as Christians. But what we know is if we want to be mighty,
We need great victories, and to have great victories, you're going to have to face those odds, aren't you? We're going to have to face the odds, and the odds don't appear to be in our favor when we face up against the world. But you know what's wonderful? That's an illusion or a delusion. Because we have the Lord God on our side. And just as it was sure that David was going to accomplish what God had set before him, and just as these men did, so will we when we were in Jesus Christ. So the first fellow faced the odds. The second fellow, he battled through even though those who around him had withdrew, even after he was weary. And it's hard to go on when you're weary. And then the third fellow in verses 11 and 12, it says, not only was he a son of a Gibeah, but he was also a Horite. So it mentions who he was a son of and who was his people. And he battled the Philistines, and he said there was a plot of ground where the men had fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of that plot, and he defended and he struck down the Philistines. And this is key to these first three fellows. It says the Lord worked a great victory. It said that of the second fellow too, didn't it? So all three of these fellows, what made them mighty was their great victories, but they had these great victories for a number of reasons. Who they were, who they identified with, and who are you? We talked about in our article of confession, baptism is identifying with Jesus Christ. That says, I am his disciple. Ever been, and more so than these men said, I am a soldier of David, and I will fight to the death. No matter who withdraws, I will face the odds, I will fight while I'm weary, and we would all commend that. But what do we do as Christians? Are we weak? And we all can be at times. I don't want you to necessarily beat yourself up. I want you to stand up and grab a hold of the sword. Because if we want to be mighty, and we want to be mighty for the Lord, who have you identified with? If you identify with this world and its teachings and its commands and its, you're going to lose. But if you identify with Jesus Christ, you know, I am a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus. And we should stand strong in that, and we face the odds, and we battle through, and like this third fellow, we stand firm, don't we? And that can be hard. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes, for us as believers. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school, and you just got a few that shows up. Maybe you go out, as the Gideons do sometimes, and you're going to hand out those Bibles, and the school says you can't come in here. We don't want you. We don't want these children learning that. We've got something else to teach them. How's that working out for us? Are we going to stand? Are we going to keep at it? Because this is what makes great victories. And we know this. You wouldn't expect to go into war like some of us conduct church, would you? Or live as a Christian. How many battles would you win? You know, what if you wanted to play football? You think The football players are who they are, and the great ones, and whoever you would want to name. We got a friend over here visiting, may say Bart Starr or Brett Favre or our Wisconsin friends here, or who's the guy that just got traded? Aaron Rodgers. He's probably not their favorite right now. But is it because they half show up and they expect somebody else to play for them? Is that what makes them great? Well, what's going to make Christians great? That we whine a lot? That we complain? That we feel sorry for ourselves? That boo-hoo, it's hard? What makes great? Well, not only great victories, but great risk. Verse 13 through 17. And the three of the 30 men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam with a band of Philistines. When a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David sought longingly, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. Man, that would be good. I don't know why he wanted that particular water. Maybe it was the water he drank when he was in his youth. Maybe the problems of the moment and the Philistines and the pressure, and he just longed for comfort, and maybe that brought memories back for him. I don't know. But it goes on to say, then the three mighty men broke through the camp. of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it back to David. But he would not drink it. And he poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. You know, if you want to be mighty, and we wouldn't be mighty for the Lord, it takes risk. You know that about business, you know that about sports, you know that about anything that you undertake to do, education, a vocation, anything. It takes a certain amount of risk to do things. And what can we learn from this passage? Well, they came to David when he was needed, didn't it? It said, and when the chief men came down and went at harvest time to David, why? Because he was in the midst of the Philistines. They came when David was needed. And we need to pay attention to that. We serve the Lord when and because it's needed, don't we? Not because it feels good for me or because it's comfortable or because it's always pleasant. But what was needed? Are we doing what is needed? Are we using our gifts? Are we doing the things we need to do? When I first came to this church and we had several Wednesday nights, we were talking about the church and what we should be doing and so forth. Somebody made mention, and they're not here anymore, but wonderful person, but said, we just need more people to do the things we need done. And a lot of times that's the way we think, isn't it? Well, this isn't the NFL and we can't make trades. There's no draft. They traded Mr. Rogers away from the Packers. I can't call up the church down the street and say, "We want to make a trade. We'll give you this person and this person for these three." That's not the way it works. And so after I thought about that conversation for a while, it came to me that, you know what? God's not sending us 50 people to do what He's called us to do. What we're called to do, what does these three men do? Did they whine when they were battling and everybody abandoned them? Did they, we don't have enough people now. We need more soldiers, you know. No, they did what they were called to do. They had the great victories and they took the risk. They came when it was needed. And God's not going to send another preacher to preach for me. This is what I'm called to do. And He's called you to do things. And number 14, there was a threat. The enemy was at hand. We want to serve when what? When it's all kumbaya and love and happiness and music playing, don't we? But God has called us to serve in the battle. There's a reason that all through the New Testament, Paul never says the Christian life is like a party of love and comfort. He says it's what? He compares it to boxing, wrestling, racing, and war. Those are the analogies he uses. And there's a threat, and the enemy's at hand, and we've got to face it. And we face it for something precious. Now, to David in this moment, the precious was the water, wasn't it? He wanted that water. And these fellas, without any direction from David, went and got it, didn't they? The three of them. I mean, it's the bravery of these guys is something to aspire to, isn't it? Now, in our day, we would just say that's stupid, wouldn't we? Well, man, ain't no water I'm going after for that. You know, that's not going to happen. Forget about it. I hate that. We got water over here. It's just fine. But that's not the point, is it? It's not the water. It was about their service to David. It was about the king had a need. But we do the same thing as Christians sometimes. We've started to say, well, that's not worth it. Haven't we? I can't do that. I can't go there. Well, can't we settle for this? Right? This will be all right. It was about serving David. And you know, interest is, I don't know why he wanted the water. I mean, why that water was special to him. But the Bible talks about water, doesn't it? How about Jesus at the well with the woman? And she was pouring water out of the well and he was thirsty. And he said, "I've got water
I can give you water that you'll never thirst. Yes. Yeah, that's what's it about for us. We're here to serve the King, who is even higher than David, who we owe much greater loyalty. David sinned with Bathsheba and had all kinds of issues. Jesus Christ does not. He is the perfect King, and we owe Him our allegiance. And there's something far more precious, and it's this water that He offers to everybody we know. Everybody that lives and breathes. And that water is the water of Jesus Christ. It's Him that brings salvation to the hearts of men, women, and children. And so they broke through and they obtained the water. Why? Why did they obtain it? You know, we live in a Christian culture today that you need to give me a good reason, and there's got to be something in it for me. I've told you before, I can't tell you how many church people I've heard say to me or say, well, I left that church because they weren't doing thus and so for me. And they didn't feed me. And they weren't nice. And they weren't playing the music I wanted. And the pastor didn't dress the way I wanted him to dress. And they didn't tell me I was wonderful. And, you know, every Sunday, only the third Sunday. And it's ridiculous. Isn't it? They served David because they loved David. And what are we saying when we don't love Jesus enough to serve? What are we saying when we do that? We shouldn't approach the church and what's in it for me. It's what can I do for Jesus? And if it's hard, good. And I'm not much, but you know, me and Aaron, we were going to a church in Charleston, and we went there a while, and I wanted to teach, and they didn't want me to, and that's a long story. But I left and went to a little church that would let me, because they had a need. And it was a smaller place, and older people, and you know, it wasn't the young, best looking, or whatever our society thinks, and you know, it might not have been the Beatles or whatever up front playing, but it was. Where are you going to call to serve God? Because we love Him. But what's this deal where David wouldn't drink it? Did you hear what he said? He said, I'm not drinking that. He said, you know, these guys risked their life. And so it was too good for him to drink because of the risk that they had taken to obtain it. Right? Let me read you a passage out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I know I need to repent there. You probably need to too. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What is he saying? He's saying for what they were doing and the impact they were making and the allegiance they had to Jesus Christ. He said, even if I die, even if I'm poured out as a sacrifice to God. Amen. And that's what David is saying about these guys' effort. Their valiant effort was such that he wasn't just going to merely guzzle this water down. He poured it out as an offering to God for what they have done and their allegiance. How much more do we owe Jesus? If we want to be mighty, great victories, we've got to take some risk, people. I'm not talking about let's be stupid. God says to love Him with our mind, and we should use our mind to think and be smart and all those things. But there's a far cry there in cowardice. And that's not what the church of God should be. So there was the highest use here. So he used that water for its highest use, which was to be an offering to the Lord God because of the risk they had taken. To pour out means to give all. And so when Paul says, I will be poured out, it was to give all, a complete sacrifice. The last and final thing. I'm blaming our Gideon brother.
The last and final thing. It's always, I go over every Sunday, so don't feel bad about it. Yeah, watch JD. She's taking up for you. That's right, he does. The last thing, verse 18, and for time's sake, I know you all love the Lord and you'll read this on your own. I'm not going to read all these names that I would butcher as we read the rest of this, because it starts with Abishai, the brother of Job, the son of Zeruiah, and it goes down to where Abishai, he wielded his spear against 300 and killed them and won a name. In verse 19 to 20, well, verse 20, and Benaiah, this fellow was a valiant man, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels, and the commentators really don't know what that means. It's probably some type of military position. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen, and he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. I don't know why that was important, but the guy had a spear in his hand. He went down with a staff or a club, and he snatched the spear out and killed him with his own spear. And he made a name for himself beside the three mighty men. And it meant you get this pattern of being known, of being identified, of being renowned. They won a name is what this passage, if I read through every line of what it says. And the rest of this list, I think, is just names and who they were sons of and what tribe they might have been a member of. But it says that they won a name, they were renowned. And in the first fellow mentioned, he won a name, he renowned, and it speaks that he was a leader. He had leadership and he slayed the 300. The next one won a name, he was renowned, and he was given responsibility. And then verses 24 through 39, their names are listed among the names, and it's because they earned that name. And I praise the Lord that salvation is by grace. Because if it's not on grace, we are all going to hell. I'll help you with that. I had a fellow stand in the elevator one time and say, well, I hope I've done enough. I said, well, I can help you. You haven't. It's only through the atonement of Jesus. So that is all of grace. But I fear in our day that sometimes we get so lazy in, oh, it's all of the grace of God, that you think what I'm saying up here today doesn't apply to you, or that it's not important because I'm going to heaven. Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Because I got news for you. It is all by grace. But the Bible says that those who have it show forth fruit. They earned a name. And so I ask you today as we're closing, what reward do you expect? What do you expect? Do you know we're going to stand before Jesus Christ? Do you want to be ashamed? I don't. I don't want to be ashamed. And maybe we think, well, you know, if I get in by the skin of my, you know, I'll be all right. You know, man, that's not the right way to think. But it's not do it because you have to. So let me say this before I close. It's not because you have to. If you're doing it because you have to, something's wrong. Why did these guys do what they did? Out of a sense of love for David, out of a sense of honor. Their character was that. Where is our character that we're supposed to have in the likeness of Jesus Christ? So I ask you this question. What earthly reward would be enough for you to be valiant, or for you to take great risk, or you to have great victories? What would you need to do it? And that's a trick question. Because even the world knows that there's really nothing materially that can be offered. And people won't stand in that way for it, will they? No. People aren't going to, there's not enough wealth in the world that people would give up their life for the money. Why do people do great things? Why did these guys do that? It was about relationship, wasn't it? It was about a relationship with David, a relationship with God, and the character that they possessed. You know, Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Right? You do this because of a love for Jesus and the relationship we have with him. And we understand there's far more to eternity than the life on this planet. far more. You know, I hear preachers and Christians talk all the time about the reward in heaven. Really? You know, I don't care if I get a reward or not. But we should want our name to be great. Not because of a selfish, worldly, ugly reason, but for what we did for Jesus. Amen? What drove these men to serve? They loved David. To say that you believe in Jesus is to say you love him. And Jesus said there was no greater love than the love of sacrifice, and that one would give his own life. How can we say that we love Jesus and we're not willing to give? Romans chapter, is it 5 or 12? Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, it says. A living sacrifice, which is, King James says, your reasonable service. It's not even a big deal. It's like my grandmother said when she was dying and we were having to eat at Shoney's. It was Thanksgiving Day. She said, and she's dying in the hospital, and she said, I'm so sorry you got to eat at Shoney's. And I said, well, Granny, I don't care about that. And she said, well, I know my duty. And she said it real loud so my mom and her other daughters could hear. She was kind of Adam. And some people today frown upon that. It's not about the cooking. It's that's how much she loved her family. How much do you love the Lord? He is worthy. We were singing the 10,000 Reasons song, and that's a more modern song. But did you listen to what it was saying? Sometimes people turn the hymns off because, those are old-fashioned. And then some people turn off the newer music because, that's newer. That's not what it's about. What is it saying about God? Did you read that? He is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy. There's a greater cause, people, on why we should want to be mighty. And we should understand what it takes. And I want to turn to Romans. And this will be our closing verse. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read you something real quick before we close. Romans chapter 5. Acts. I'm not doing well. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received reconciliation. David poured that water out because of the sacrifice of those men in obtaining it. Are you going to pour yourself out for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's turn and let's sing hymn number 499. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. And let's sing Victory in Jesus. Hymn number 499.
Thank you.
bow our heads, please. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, may we be mighty for you. May we see great victories. May we take that great risk that you demand of us, Father. And may it all be to your glory and to your honor, Lord. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.